good to see you here this evening. And again this evening, I've got to add some more thank yous for more cards and gifts for my birthday. I'm a little bit like my uncle, who said one time, I think on his 75th birthday, if I had known I was going to live so long, I would have taken better care of myself. But I do thank you. You're very kind. And believe you me, I appreciate your kindness very, very deeply. We appreciate the visitors who are with us this evening. We hope that you will be benefited by your having been here tonight, and that it will prove to be a blessing to you to be in our midst and to study with us from the Word of God. I must admit to you that our study this evening is not the most pleasant one in the world, because we're going to study our adversary, the devil, using the phrase that Rick read for us this evening from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, in which we are told to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we pointed out last week, and will again this week, that the word adversary here comes from the Greek word antidikos, and it means a legal opponent, an enemy, one who will take you to court if necessary and make unfounded accusations against you. Peter likened him to a lion seeking whom he may devour. We do not understand that the devil is a literal lion. But as we study our adversary, the accuser of our brethren, we asked last week two questions in our lesson. The first one was, is he real? And we concluded by the nature of the evidence given to us in the Holy Word of God that Satan, the devil, is really real. And then secondly, we ask, what does he do against mankind, and especially against Christians? And we answered that by pointing out some five things of which he is guilty in attempting to deceive the souls of Christians into everlasting condemnation. In this lesson this evening, we are intending to ask three more questions. The first one being, how does he accomplish his work? Secondly, how can we defend against him? Or do we have any defense against him? And thirdly, what is his ultimate end? What's going to happen to him when the years of this earth come to their end? Though he is a formidable foe, he can be defeated with the help of God, and that's one thing that we need always to remember. Because, you see, God has assured us of that. He accomplishes his work through a system that we call temptation. He tries to get advantage over us through many devices. In the picture that you see on the screen this evening, we have an artist's rendition of what he thought Satan looked like when he tempted Jesus, saying, "Look upon all of the kingdoms of this earth. I'll give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He has devices, and we're going to see the nature of those devices in just a moment. His devices, however, equal temptations. And there are all kinds of them. Sometimes to sin, sometimes the trial and the testing of sickness, or other things, as we'll see in a little while. His temptations, I would like to point out to you this evening, are not straightforward, but they are devious. For example, Satan never walks up to a good man and says, "Come on, let's go get drunk," or "Come on, let's go commit adultery." But rather, he appeals to us in the various ways of this world, and his appeal is always a devious one. If he were straightforward, if he were honest, and of course he's not, but if he were honest and straightforward, we wouldn't have half the trouble resisting him that we do. But he is a very devious personality. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul called his temptations wiles when he wrote, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, the word wiles comes from the Greek word methodia, or dea, and it means cunning, arts, deceit, craft, trickery. And so his devices are wiles. He never approaches us, you know, open and above board. He's always attempting to trick us in some way or another. Mainly he appeals to our weaknesses, and he knows what they are, sometimes better than we do. He even brings on us trials of sickness and grief, perhaps financial reverse, just anything to get us to lash out against the God of this universe. He gets religion, and he even appears as preachers. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 wrote of false teachers in the early church, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," meaning they claim to be the apostles of Christ. Some, even today, claim to be apostles of Christ. Of course, they can't prove that, and they can't demonstrate that, because they cannot do the works of an apostle. But you've heard of that too, haven't you? I have, and I know almost everybody in this room has this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul continued writing, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into a messenger or an angel of light," that is, pretending to tell truth. "Therefore," he said, "it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness," that is, ministers pretending to be upright, "whose end," he said, "will be according to their works." This is the reason, dearly beloved, that we must always compare all that we hear religiously with the Bible and see if we're being told the truth or if we're being deceived by a person claiming to be an apostle or a minister of light or a minister of righteousness. How can we defend against him? He uses all kinds of trickery, temptations, wiles, deceits, craft against us. How can we defend against him? First, we must trust the promise of God that he'll aid us. I think sometimes we get into trouble because we do not really depend as fully and completely and entirely as we ought to upon the promises of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation," and the word here that's rendered temptation means a trial or a testing of any kind, whether it be to sin or whether it's a temptation to get angry with God because you're sick or because somebody has died or because you have lost your money or whatever it may be. Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man." Well, there's not much consolation in that, but the consolation's in the next part of the sentence. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, sometimes we're confronted with temptation, and we need to tell ourselves, the moment we realize what's going on, "God's going to help me through this. I don't have to fall prey to sin. I can depend upon the promise of God." And Paul said, "God is faithful." He's dependable. That's what that word faithful means in this passage of Scripture. God is dependable, who will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. With that promise in our hearts, we must resist Satan and his temptations. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the second verse that Rick read for us this evening, of the devil, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, or seeking to devour us, Peter wrote these words, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The whole church, Peter said, is experiencing what these brethren were experiencing. And we know from the study of 1 Peter that it was terrible, terrible persecution at the hands of the Jews and of the Romans. What does it mean to resist Satan? Well, the word resist and its meaning is an interesting one to study. It comes from anthistemi, and it means to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose. So says Thayer. What it means, brethren, is really this. We're not ever supposed to be friendly to him. We are his enemies at all times. We set ourselves against him to withstand him and oppose him, and with the help of God to gain victory over him. One of the things that we sometimes do is that we kind of think that Satan's a friendly critter and he won't bother us too much, and after he starts the temptation, that's the time that we can resist him. No. Resisting temptation demands that we practice preventative Christianity, that we live the Christian life. By what means do we set ourselves against him? Well, we can quote scripture to him as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Satan came to him and tempted him and said, you know, Jesus had been without food for 40 days in the wilderness. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Could Jesus have done that? Yes. Would he do it? No. No, he wouldn't. In a little bit, Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, and incidentally, as I pointed out to you a while ago, when he claims to be a minister of righteousness, he quotes scripture too. He said to Jesus, jump off. Because God has said he will give his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou shouldst dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus didn't succumb. And finally, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you this if you'll fall down and worship me. And for a third time, Jesus quoted scripture to him. The first time he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The second time, Jesus replied to Satan by saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the third time he said to Satan, when Satan said, I'll give these to you, if you'll fall down and worship me, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't be afraid to quote scripture to him, and don't be amazed if he quotes some back. Oh, I don't mean literally. He works through other people. That's the reason we have a human face on him in the very beginning of this lesson. But you see, nothing resists him like the Word of God. He can't take it. He can't stand up against it. He doesn't have an answer for it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, Paul urged us to put on the whole armor of God. He said that we are to put on the girdle of truth, as is shown on this picture of a Roman soldier, or what's supposed to be a Roman soldier. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In addition to that, we shoe our feet, or have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always be ready to go teach the gospel of peace to someone. Fourthly, we take the shield of faith. And fifthly, the helmet of salvation. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He can't resist the Word of God. You can whip him with it every time. The Bible, so far as Satan is concerned, is always a knockout punch, my friends. We should fill our hearts with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, the great King David wrote these words, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. keep the Word of God in your heart, your mind won't be dwelling on Satan. Truly attempting to live the Christian life is the way we resist our chief adversary and our accuser, Satan. Peter said, we oppose him by being steadfast in the faith, staying with it, being true to it. That's the way we resist him. But lastly, we ask this evening, to what end will Satan come? Well, here's a picture from Dante's Inferno, and it shows what is supposed to be the souls of men, along with Satan, who is this creature right here that has the wings, the one in front, who shows him being cast into the abyss. He will be totally defeated by the God of this universe and by the Christians who follow the God of this universe. He will be cast down into the abyss with all who are foul and sinful and wicked and blasphemous and harmful to God's saints here on this earth. He will be unable to ever harm another saint of God in any way. And there he will suffer punishment throughout the ceaseless ages. My dearly beloved, the punishment of condemnation, the punishment of damnation. If your desire to escape the terrible agony into which Satan will go, you can do so right now. You don't have to go away from this building this evening trapped by him. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's your Savior, and if you'll repent of all sin with which you have offended the God of this universe and brought pain to his great, gracious, and loving heart, if you will confess that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you will be baptized, immersed, to have your sins washed away, God will forgive you. Christ will add you to his church. If you were once rescued from Satan in this way, and that's the only way to be rescued from him, but you've returned to him again, you can return to Jesus, who died for your salvation, by repenting of all sin that drew you away, by confessing all public sin to God and to your brethren who love you, by praying with us for God to forgive you of every sin in your life. He will forgive you. He will restore you to himself. And so if you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you'll come and give yourself to Jesus Christ, we urge you to come and do that just now, as we stand together and as we sing.